Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invite you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. السلام عليكم everyone. This is Martha Naila Abdullah, and it is a blessing to be here this afternoon. Being human and at this time in our life and observing the many, many paths that have been taken and are so derelict of those who consider themselves human. The atrocities that are being perpetuated by belief systems, individuals who claim belief systems, and those belief systems, I can say, are being hijacked because it is appearing that those who are committing the atrocities are doing it on the basis of what they believe to be their God-given right. Now, when today's presentation of Care on Air, Council on American Islamic Relations, Attorney Edward Ahmed Mitchell a year ago presented information on Ukraine as Russia was committing the act of sieging or approaching Ukraine with the intent to besiege it and take control of it entirely. People's lives were at stake. Those on both sides, lives were being taken. And I stand with the understanding and the belief that Allah is the Almighty. Allah is the God, the one God. And Allah is the giver of life and death. No one's will, their will, they will commit an act, but the death, the actual death, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares when we leave here and when we do not. The mutilation, that's what occurs when death does not take place. If it is not time, then the mutilation will be present. So nonetheless, the ill will intent, the evil intent. So today, a year ago, is what we're going to be sharing with you as we interviewed Attorney Edward Ahmed Mitchell a week before last on CWSC Friday Roundtable. So we ask that you join us every Friday or every day to hear of from our great hosts that present here on American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation. On every Friday morning from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m., we have discussions with those whom we have partnered with or will be partnering with. Remembering these words, connection, communication, collaboration. Where there's division or divisiveness, there's room for these tactics, these infuriating tactics of atrocities. So let's begin. Again, this is from a year ago, but showing you the similarity of what happened with Russia approaching and striving to put Ukraine under siege. And what we see happening in Palestine, at least Ukraine was able to shoot missiles back at Russia. Palestine does not have that capability to cause any kind of harm to Israel. So let's go. No one upholds any acts, no matter what. We use the example of Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him. When you are attacked, or when you are pressured, when your backs are against the wall, you will strike. And so perhaps in Hamas identifying the pressure that was too great, but they took some actions that the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, would not uphold. The matter should be force against force, not against innocent men, women, and children. So praise be to Almighty God. So we're going to share this information with you now from CARE, Council on American Islamic Relations. Is consistent inconsistency. The responses to Ukraine, Palestine, Syria, and Kashmir. And we know that there are other areas in Africa as well. This was in November 2022.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. In the name of God, the most compassionate, the most merciful, all praise and thanks belong to God, the Lord of the worlds. May peace and blessings be upon Prophet Muhammad, his family, his companions, and all of God's prophets and messengers. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. May peace be upon you. This is Edward Ahmed Mitchell welcoming you to today's episode of CARE on Air. Thank you so much for joining us. A special thank you to our listeners on American Muslim 360. We appreciate you being here. If you have any questions or comments during the program, just put them in the comments on Facebook. We'll try to get to them, inshallah. With that, let's dive in. All of you have been watching the news over the past week or so. The Russian government, led by Vladimir Putin, has launched an illegal and immoral invasion of Ukraine. They have killed quite possibly at least 2,000 Ukrainian civilians and an untold number of Ukrainian soldiers in an attempt to overthrow that country's government and subject it to Russian rule. Now, we have seen this story before. Vladimir Putin orchestrated the massacre of hundreds of thousands of Chechen Muslims. We've seen him invade other countries in that region, including Georgia. He took Crimea just a few years ago. So we've seen this before, but it's somewhat unprecedented now to see this wide-scale attack on such a large country and in this time. And, of course, in response, the United States and its Western allies have implemented very harsh sanctions on Russia that have crippled their economy. There's been almost an economic and cultural boycott launched against not only the Russian government, but Russian institutions and athletes, and I mean, it's been comprehensive, to say the least. And so as we see these events happening, I think many people have noticed, you could say, some inconsistency, to put it mildly, in the way the Western world has reacted to this crime compared to the way the Western world has reacted to other crimes that have been committed and are being committed in other places around the world. And so we want to talk about that today, and we want to talk about what lesson we can learn from this crisis, how the world has reacted, and how maybe we can make sure that going forward, the world treats all human rights violations, all illegal wars, as what they are, illegal, immoral, and unjust, regardless of whether they happen in Ukraine or Syria or Iraq or Palestine or anywhere else around the world. So with that, let's bring on our guest to discuss this interesting topic. I would like to welcome on Hina Zuberi, who is the director of the D.C. Office of Justice for All. Assalamu alaikum, Hina. How are you?
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Jazakallah khair for having me here.
Wayaki, thank you so much for joining us. And let's also bring on our dear brother, Hussam Elouch, who is the Executive Director of CARE Los Angeles. Assalamu alaikum, brother Hussam. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah to you, to Tohara, and all the viewers and listeners.
Thank you so much for joining us. So we want to dive into this topic, and I want to start by noting that, look, I think everyone, not everyone, but all of us, certainly at CARE and other Muslim organizations in the United States and many around the world have vocally said that what Russia is doing to Ukraine is wrong. It's unacceptable. It's illegal. It's immoral. We feel for the people who are being hurt right now. They're hiding in bomb shelters. They're being killed by these indiscriminate bombing campaigns. It's absolutely unacceptable. But what we've also said is that this should always be unacceptable, right? No matter what country it's happening in, no matter who it is happening too, but we don't see the world treating it as unacceptable all the time. So let me start with you, Hina, and just tell me first about your reaction to the crisis in Ukraine, and have you noticed any double standards in how anyone is reacting to this crisis?
Definitely. As I'm watching this, and obviously our thoughts and prayers are with the people of Ukraine. They've suffered much under the USSR. There are many Muslims in that region who are especially scared. We've been speaking to some of them, and they're scared of the reinvasion and what might happen to them under Russia. And however, just watching this and watching reporters especially speaking about this crisis has been, I'm comparing it to August 2019 when Modi reinvaded Kashmir. He cut Kashmir off from the rest of the world, arrested all political leaders, installed a puppet administration. He broke the state essentially into two. And for every one Kashmiri, or every eight Kashmiris, there is a soldier guarding them. It's the most militarized zone in the world. And no one raised a voice except perhaps one country at the United Nations, maybe it was Pakistan, who raised up for their own political interests. That's it. The Kashmiris in the diaspora raised up their voice. Some human rights organizations did. The world was silent. The West was certainly silent.
And to this day, so many people will treat India and the Indian government, Modi, as business as usual, even though this man is a far-right extremist, the leader of a dangerous extremist movement that is causing lynchings and all sorts of other violence against people within Muslims within India, discrimination, banning Muslim women from going to school in hijab, and then not to mention, as well as you noted, what's going on in Kashmir, blinding protesters, shooting for their eyes, all sorts of horrible things. And yes, business as usual. We see that in other places as well, China and, well, as well, Syria. Brother Hassan, tell us about your reaction to the Ukraine crisis, to Vladimir Putin's war crimes, but also your observations of the difference in how the world is reacting.
Sure, and I want to add to what Sohana said. I mean, honestly, I was astonished. And building on what you said, Brother, obviously, as human rights activists, as Muslims, as people who care for justice, we can't, but we have no other option. Who are bravely standing up for their freedom, their dignity, their safety, their loved ones, against unprovoked, brutal aggression of Russia. But obviously, with that said, I mean, I'm meeting with community members, and I'm hearing, you know, from Muslim community members or community members as well, who say, we're hearing everything in between. So I'm hearing one side saying, well, the West isn't innocent. You know, the West has engaged in equal type, comparable type of imperialism in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in many other places. The West is not innocent about its support for Israel, and Israel has done the same thing. You know what? I'm not going to sit and condemn Russia. I've heard that from people saying that. You know, Muslims are non-Muslims. You know, sometimes it's anti-imperialist. We don't see any imperialism except if it's done by the U.S. Nothing else. No bad that China, India, or Russia can do. And I'm also hearing the exact opposite. Right. I'm hearing people who are frustrated, people from Syria or have been very vocal on the issue dealing with Syria and what Russia has done specifically. You know, comparably, obviously we can talk about what Modi government and all the Chinese government have to do, but specifically in China and Syria as entirely basically indiscriminately targeted cities, mosques, churches, hospitals, schools, houses, civilian areas. And the war didn't do much. You know, maybe there was some complaint, and even in terms of dealing with the refugees, nobody wanted to take Syrian refugees, you know, as opposed to now focusing on the, again, quoting other media outlets or reporters, but the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Christian, etc. So that hypocrisy also has made some people so angry that they're saying, at the same time, their anger at Syria, they're saying, well, let's not criticize the West. You know, as we are upset because the focus should be now supporting Ukraine and exposing Russia. So what I would say, we can do both. We can be principled at all times in a strategic way also. I'm not saying to ignore what we can do. We can still continue to expose Russia's aggression in Ukraine, in Syria, in Libya, in Georgia, in the Crimea, and other places without having to cover up the West, our countries and European countries, basically, hypocrisy when it comes to doing the exact same thing, funding the same thing against the Palestinian people, or expose the hypocrisy of our media that remains silent when the same is being done against brown people, black people, Muslim people around the world. Basically, what seems to be terrorism or resistance is not depending, does no longer depends on the act itself. There's no definition. You know, now when you get the same image, I actually joked about that, kind of about that in one of my social media posts, that it is no longer easy, so-called liberals and human rights activists, fake ones around the world, to immediately comment, praising or condemning based on a just bombing a school. They need to know whose just is this and whose school is this. Because that's the hypocrisy we're living in. And I think we do have an opportunity as Muslims, as human rights activists, to expose that hypocrisy and shift the narrative and say, you know, good should be praised no matter who does it. Harm and wrong and evil should be condemned no matter who does it and who the victim of it.
Yeah.
So yes, Syrians are feeling that pain and feeling that they were left alone and left down for all these years as they were brutalized by Russia. But they're willing also to move on and realize that let's shift our focus on the Russian aggression now and put an end to it. It doesn't mean we eventually forget about the other aggression happening around the world. It is not an either-or.
Absolutely, absolutely right. I think this is a very important point to make, that no one, at least here Libertarian way of saying that what Russia is doing is okay because other people have done it too. No, that's not what we're saying. We're saying that the same reaction the world is having to this wrongdoing is the same reaction we should be having to other similar wrongdoing in the past and going forward. But we haven't seen that. I mean, you all have just hit on some of the examples. The media has been so sympathetic to the Ukrainian people, reporters highlighting, you know, the danger, the children being born in bomb shelters, the schools being destroyed. I saw a headline that said very clearly and accurately, Russian airstrikes hit civilian areas. You can never imagine CNN running that headline about Israeli airstrikes in the Gaza Strip. Israeli airstrikes hit civilian areas. No way. Perfectly accurate what they say about Russia, but you can't imagine them being that frank and that clear. It's always got to be the both sides of this and over here, but this. And I mean, literally, the Russians blew up a TV tower, right? Horrible, wrong, okay? The Israeli government blew up a building that was used by the Associated Press and other reporters. And the reaction that the world has, the media has, is not nearly the same. And it's not only that. You mentioned refugees, Hassan, that we've had Syrian refugees, Libyan refugees, and others trying to escape wars and escape conflict that, in many cases, Western countries had a role in fomenting or starting and being turned away, having their boats left to float off into the ocean, being beaten at the border, being arrested and then deported. And yes, we've seen those same European countries open their arms to welcome Ukrainian refugees, which, by the way, is a good thing to do. But again, why is it selective? And we got some hint of this, as one of you noted. Blonde hair, blue eyes, they're like us, they're in our area. It's just, it's the hypocrisy and the inconsistency, it's remarkable. Now, let me come back to you and ask you a question about this. So one of the interesting things that I've noted is that the Muslim community, in America in particular, you know, if you look at who we are critical of when it comes to human rights violations, it runs the gamut. Muslim Americans have been critical of not only Israel, not only India, not only China. We've been critical of Saudi Arabia, of the UAE, of Egypt. These are Muslim-majority nations. We have called them out for the human rights violations they have committed. And so it would be nice to see that same level of consistency from various other communities. The other thing I would note is that there is essentially right now a widespread cultural economic boycott of Russia. They've been banned from sporting competitions. You got people pulling Russian alcohol off the store shelves. And we've seen Hollywood now, they've canceled the release of the Batman in Russia this weekend. This is a cultural boycott that is impacting Russian people in general. But I've been told over and over again that, no, it's not appropriate to boycott, that boycotts are racist and bigoted, and this is wrong, whether that's about India, Israel, or other countries. So, Kenna, how would this sort of global reaction, unified reaction, help in India or other places where you've got an oppressive government doing horrible things to their people?
Exactly. Thank you so much, Edward. Yeah, for this, I would like to say, who gets to decide what is legitimate resistance? When is resistance justified? Is it only when the resistors are white, and especially when they're not? When the world has recognized the right to fight oppression for the Ukrainians and lauded them as heroes and courageous people, I'm seeing pictures of women with Kalashnikovs, right? And so now if Asian Ravi picks up a gun in her native Kashmir, or even that young woman, Muskan Khan, just made the takbir, and she said Allahu Akbar when she was being harassed by a Hindutva mob, that is framed as somehow like these are terrorists and they're rising up against, you know, our ally. And this is something that is very, very troubling. How the framing, especially the war on terror framing, is imposed on the Muslim world across the board. Where any time a Palestinian picks up a stone to throw, I mean, if there were people allowing people for making the cocktails, Molotov cocktails, and throwing them, and I'm just like thinking, how many times have we been called terrorized sympathizers, right? Care and any Muslim who, American Muslim who wants to sympathize with the people who are out there trying to protect their personal property. And so with this war, the world community has legitimized armed resistance against foreign aggression. oppression and occupation, as it should. And I hope to God that we continue to have the same level of support, and especially when it comes to boycotts. And so maybe this could be a pivot, and the BDS movement will no longer be seen as something that is anti-American, but be seen as something that is very American. I also noticed the British Foreign Secretary told all the world's citizens to go and fight in Ukraine. And those were his words. All citizens of the world should go and fight in Ukraine. And asking non-state actors to fly out anywhere else in the world. One other thing that this is also showing me is, as an activist, trying for years to humanize Rohingya people, women people, communities, to Americans, is they have it in them, right? It didn't take too long. Overnight, the entire nation was awoken to, and their feeling for the Ukrainian people. They could see the suffering, and they can empathize with them as human beings. So this selective, turning away and turning a blind eye to suffering when it's not someone that looks like them. And sometimes it's people who look like them. That Palestinian young woman who's being shown, that Palestinian activist who's been shown as a Ukrainian young woman, she's blonde, blue-eyed.
Yep.
And they're using her picture from her from Palestine to show her as a Ukrainian. See, it's just this is psychology, like a lot of the psychology of xenophobia, psychology of oppression, psychology of genocide, just gives you a lot of insight into what is happening in the world today.
Yeah, it shows you that, people who would consider themselves well-informed and citizens of the world and they care about human rights, and these are some of the most vocal voices who show a distinct inconsistency in which people they care about, and they don't even realize. I think some of the reporters who were saying, but blonde hair and blue eyes, they watch Netflix, they're civilized, they didn't even realize what they were saying. These are not people who consider themselves racist, but if they stop and ask themselves, why do I sympathize with these people who are being bombarded with missiles and cluster bombs, and why do I not sympathize with these people, there are only two differences, white and religious, Muslim, right? Hussam, let me go to you. Let me ask you this question, Hussam. Do you think that, many people pointed out this inconsistency. Some reporters have apologized for what they said. But do you think this will actually spark a change? Do you think this will lead to more consistency in how governments, the United States, European governments, address conflicts around the world or how they comport themselves in other countries?
Sure. I don't think it's not going to provide a self-correcting measure. Governments don't suddenly become charitable. But it's just going to provide us activists with ammunition, with more means to call out and expose that hypocrisy that exists today. On a couple of levels. One is, in order for us to be a moral force as a country, who are we to talk about genocide, about aggression, about occupation? What if we engage in the same way? So who in the world can take us seriously? Really? But when our government talks about Russia, don't do that. Basically, don't do the same thing we did in Afghanistan, in Iraq, and many other places. Don't do the same thing we fund in Palestine and other places. So that's going to provide us some ammunition as activists to go and lobby and advocate to changing some of the policies for us as a country in terms of government. But in terms of media, in terms of thought leaders in America, in Europe in general, it will provide us some hopefully arguments, some evidence today toward the embedded Islamophobia, because racism and race play the role. Obviously, European, blonde-haired, blue-eyed. But we also saw that the Bosnians were subjected to a genocide. They're in the middle of Europe. They're as European as it gets. They're as blonde-haired, blue-eyed as it gets. And yet, nobody cares.
see you. So, you know, one of the things that I think this moment has perhaps elucidated for Muslims is that we're on our own in some way. And I don't mean on our own completely. Of course, we rely upon Allah. But I think a lot of Muslims have thought that when Western countries said we really believe in human rights, we're going to defend human rights, they meant it. A lot of Muslims put their faith in the UN Security Council, which has no Muslim country on it, has five countries, China, Russia, the United States, England, France. Each of them with veto power, and Russia vetoed a resolution. Hannah, do you think that this moment will lead Muslim activists, even Muslim countries, to realize that, look, we cannot wait on someone else to save us? No one's coming to save the Uyghurs. No one is coming to save the Kashmiris. We as a community have to unite and defend ourselves and speak up and raise our own voices and not wait on other people to come and save us, because clearly they're not likely to do that because we don't fit their framework of who is a true victim and who deserves to be saved.
I thought perhaps 2 years ago that there would be a turning point. At that time, Turkey, Malaysia, had put a group of an alternate to the OIC, an alternate to the United Nations, and they had invited many Muslim countries to join them. And at that point, it seemed like we were going somewhere. We were getting somewhere. But Saudi Arabia stepped in. Obviously, Saudi Arabia is very well aligned with many of its Western allies and stopped countries like Pakistan from joining that alliance, and said it's either us or them. And this, I felt like that we lost the critical momentum that at that point. And then COVID, and then we realized a lot of Muslim countries realized they're alone yet again when vaccines were getting to Muslim countries. So I don't know if this will be enough, perhaps for the people of the land, but with the sort of dictators and rulers that the majority of these Muslim countries have, I really don't know if this we're there yet. It might take all of this to, right now many countries are looking at their own. They're not thinking from an Ummah-focused point of view. They're thinking of very national interests, whether to side with Putin or side with NATO. So, yeah, I'm a bit hesitant to put my money on the Muslim world getting together behind and taking this moment as Hanawadada.
Careful, I understand that. And look at what Europe has done. European countries come back and said, we are a united Europe. We're going to defend Europe. They've united based on their geographic, cultural, they are not saying racial, but yeah, they have united at least on what they say are their shared values, principles, and history together. Whereas Muslim countries, you got some Muslim countries that actively endorse the genocide of Uyghur Muslims. You got Muslim countries that threw a fit over what Bashar al-Assad was doing to Syria, but didn't want to send the troops to stop it. They wanted to ask the United States and Western countries, can you put a no-fly zone? Why don't you go do it yourself, right? And so we were waiting on other people to save us, and they never came. And the Ukrainian people, have stood up and defended themselves while also asking on their fellow compatriots in Europe to come to their assistance. Hussam, let me take you, and then we'll wrap up here. So we talked about some of the contradictions, the inconsistency in media and how they responded to this. We talked about governments. We talked about the boycott issue, this cultural boycott of Russia. On the flip side, let me play not devil's advocate, but I think some of the people who are very vocally critical of Russia and not vocally critical of, for example, India or Israel or even the United States when it invaded Iraq would say, well, look, there's a difference here. Russia has invaded another country, right? And the UN Charter specifically prohibits, countries from engaging in this sort of offensive action against other countries, whereas China is abusing its own people, Uyghur Muslims within China, and India is abusing Kashmiris in what they consider to be part of India. So it's not the same thing. That is a counter-argument I've heard. Can you debunk that argument for us? I've got some thoughts, but I want to let you all take a stab at it.
Sure. I mean, the definition is basically a violation of international law, whether it's done through force of genocide or whether in Kashmir, basically, the Kashmiris were entitled under UN to self-determination. So to some votes that India continues to deny at that time. So India, if you look at the technical aspect, is an occupation. When violation of international law is different in this case. Obviously, a military invasion is even worse. But Hannah told you, for every 8 Kashmiris, there's one Indian occupation soldier. And they're not sitting there helping them, you know, police traffic. They're there to abuse them, shoot at them, deny them their basic rights, and so on. So there's a long list of abuse that is happening. There's undeniable. I mean, the bottom line is Europe has to come to terms with its racism. Long history of colonialism, long history of racism. Look, a good example is, as much as I'm happy for Ukraine, you know, now they're speeding up the process of her application to join the EU, right, the European Union. Turkey has been waiting for decades and has faced every single imaginable verdict for her case to be heard. I mean, Turkey is part of Europe and has applied for that membership, but it has been denied, and it has been said by many politicians in Europe. It is purely about the fact that here comes a Muslim-majority country joining us. We're not ready for that. So that racism, that bigotry, that Islamophobia is a major factor. That thing sort of playing around technicalities, you know, this is an occupation, not occupation. What they need to do is deal with, obviously, launch out for us. But a soul-searching and internal debate within Europe, I mean, I can tell you probably what's playing in the heads of Macron now in France is like, man, I'm going to, you know, as we beat on Russia, I'm losing my allies in fighting Islam in Europe. Like, he's conflicted. That's why he's calling every day. Like, for God's sake, you know, ease it off, my friend, because I need you. You know, you're helping with the other front. And, I, you know, obviously somebody can say, you know, you can't read minds. I don't need to read minds. I see the facts on the ground. This is what it is. We have to call it out. We have to challenge those who hide it, those who excuse it, and those who enable it in our country or in Europe.
I'd like to say something to that, to Edward. What is happening to the Uyghurs is occupation. It is a settler colonial project, and we have to look at East Turkestan from that lens. Sovereign nations occupied by China, they have brought in people from the mainland who are not native. Hans are not native to the Uyghur region, and they're occupying it. So for us to look at it and call them Chinese or to call them this is an internal matter of China or an internal matter of India, what's the difference? Russia can say the same thing. This was the USSR. Ukraine is a former colony. We have a right to enter and take over, you know, if we feel like it. So we ourselves have to, in the Muslim community, I saw some Facebook tweets and Facebook posts where they were calling Palestine the last settler colonial state. And I really, you know, my heart and my soul, you know, we make dua for the Palestinian brothers and sisters with them side by side in their struggle. But let's not diminish the struggles of the Uyghur people and the Kashmiris.
Yeah, it's almost, if you think about it, like imagine Russia wins this war, occupies Ukraine, and then 50 years from now you have a movement within that area of Ukrainians who are trying to break free and they're suffering oppression. Now, at that time, 50 years from now, people might forget it. Ukraine was once a recognized country of its own, fully independent and free, and you just kind of forget. And you start to think of these people as just, oh, now they're just part of Russia and that's it. But same thing with the Uyghurs and others, right? They were free. They deserve to be free. And what they're experiencing now is just a later stage of what began with their occupation. That's why the Chinese absolutely hate people saying East Turkmenistan are showing that flag. But we are free people here in America, so they can get over it. Kenna, thank you so much for joining us today. Hassan, thank you so much as well. We appreciate it. And again, we hope that, you know, we're not here just to beat up on people and call people hypocrites. No. The goal is that we want people to stop and think, okay, the same sympathy that I had for the Ukrainian people, the same way I was able to instantly recognize that dropping bombs on civilian populations is wrong, that invading someone else's territory based on false pretenses is wrong. The same way I could recognize that very easily in Ukraine, when white, blonde-haired, blue-eyed people were being victimized, I should be able to recognize that same wrong when my own country does it, or when I see it being done to other people, including people of color or people who are Muslim. That's all we want. Have everyone have that internal consistency in their minds and in their words and in their actions, including us in the Muslim community. I think we have that. That's why we're very critical of not only, again, China, India, Israel, but also Saudi Arabia, the UAE, Egypt, and others. But even we can always make sure that we are being consistent as well. So let us all commit to doing that, inshallah. Hina Hussam, thank you so much for joining us. Assalamu alaikum. And thank you all for watching today's episode of Care on Air. We hope this has been informative. We hope you got a chance to vent a little bit, and we hope that you are now even more committed to going forward and calling out the inconsistencies that you see in the response to this crisis and calling for consistency, a consistent moral stance against all violations of human rights and abuses like those that Vladimir Putin are committing. We pray that God, Allah, protects the people suffering injustice in Ukraine. We pray that Allah grants mankind relief from the abuse of oppressors, including Vladimir Putin, and guides us all to advocate for justice all around the world. Thank you, for everyone, for listening. We'll see you next week for the next episode of Care on Air, inshallah. Until then, assalamu alaikum. May peace be upon you.
Mark your calendars for the 2023 Muslim Journals, A Time to Be Grateful, coming to North New Jersey, December 7th through the 10th. A Time to Be Grateful is MJ's annual fundraiser to raise awareness about the publication and increase subscriptions, advertisements, and distributors. ATTBG features a weekend of events that promote gratitude, human excellence, cultural expression, and spiritual development, including Culture Night, which showcases Muslim singers, musicians, and spoken word artists, a modest yet ultra-stylish family fashion show luncheon, an awards banquet, business breakfast, marketplace with Muslim vendors, and more. Don't wait. Get your tickets today. Visit www.masjidalhaq.com or call 862-250-5451. Hope to see you there.
All right, dear listeners, thank you so very much for being here with us. That was a replay from a year ago. As you probably heard Edward 2 weeks ago say that they're so studying, staying in touch with what is happening in Palestine, that they hadn't been doing live presentations, that they will begin again, I'm thinking at the top of the year, inshallah. But we can see the similarities and how any kind of an intrusion on the respect that everyone deserves as being human can take its turn for the worse in any situation. And what do we do? What do we do? Many of us are parts of organizations, but I don't think when we connect and become an organization organized for a purpose, a mission, with our vision on the human family, and then we began to do particular things, actions, take actions that will reference in our local area. But when something happens so internationally, what do we do? Do we feel powerless? Well, I know first and utmost we call on the Almighty, the help of the Almighty, and truly believe that the Almighty, the One, the all-knowing, the all-seeing, the all-hearing is already aware, but has empowered us with the gift of being able to speak out and then really sit down and look at how can we be effective calling one to account for what is happening and not have the fear that there are situations being planned to oust another people to with the intent to annihilate. Let's hear from you. Press 1 on your phone, and we will open your mic to hear some comments from you. If you're thinking, as I'm indicating right now, because it's entering my mind right now, that since nothing happens, these kind of things, these atrocities don't just happen overnight unless it's in the period of a true war. true war, where we can look back during the time, because our reference of what to do is with Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him. That is for all of humanity, to look at Prophet Muhammad and call on Almighty God, seek the guidance of Almighty God. But Prophet Muhammad's life does have what was considered wartime. What did he do? What did he and those with him, what did they do? So when we study those actions that were taken, and we're saying through war, but no time did the Prophet and those with him lead an assault in any sense of the word upon a people. It was just the opposite, that there were insults and injuries brought upon the Prophet and those with him. We call it persecution. So can we call the actions prior to October 7th, if we look back at it, and in many instances around the globe, those atrocities, can we say that persecution and whatever actions individuals took, does that legitimize it? And we can say, I think in discussions, especially yesterday on AM360 here, and there was a mention about only taking actions against those who have been, who are identified as soldiers. I'll use that word, identified as soldiers. In other words, no harm is to come to those who are harmless to the situation. Men, women, and children that are not advocating any of the persecution, and they become victims of the whole process. So never is that to be taken. Never did the Prophet, praise and peace be upon him, do that, even though no matter how much they were persecuted. Only with those who come out to fight that the war was again. Praise be to Almighty God. May we go, may we stay in prayer. May we stay heavily endowed with the thinking that Almighty God is the first, and then we do have some kind of ability through prayer, often prayers, and then connecting and seeing that our conversations and our connecting with others, it does have its effect on the overall actions taken in the world. Just like I heard that a butterfly, when it flaps its wing, and I had to really imagine it, flap its wing in Africa, those butterflies, when they flap their wings, that the waves that they produce from their flapping of their wings travels around the globe. And we'd like to share with you that as you heard the presentation, the public service announcement on A Time to Be Grateful, if you're going to be present there at A Time to Be Grateful, do stop by our table, the Community Wise Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. Get some information on the intelligentsia itself. And we pray that we have something there for you to acknowledge that you know something about CWSC and AM360, or that you have intentions of listening to AM360, and that you're going to be getting to know our partners. That stems from civic to education to economic, business to sociocultural, and more. So thank you, dear listeners, for being here on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation. Do tune in this afternoon or later this afternoon. That will be at 7 p.m., perhaps 8 p.m., 8 p.m. with Michael Hameen as he presents Not Just Talk. Not Just Talk. All right, we're going to share music here with you, and that is on Humanity is Everybody's Business, and we end up with You've Got to Be Thankful. One moment.
You gotta be alright. You gotta do the best that you can. Try and make a difference. In any way you can, you gotta be strong.
Gotta be strong.
And lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful.
Gotta be thankful.
You gotta be grateful for your life and all the things he's given you that makes your life. For the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and your children and your wife. Go back to colors, and I sing the day's last prayer, asking for his blessing for people everywhere, and our sons and daughters who fight in foreign lands, trying to make a difference for their fellow. But they gotta be all right.
Gotta be right.
They gotta do the best that they can. Try to make a difference. Any way they can, they've got to be strong.
Gotta be strong.
And lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But they gotta be thankful. They gotta be grateful for their lives and all the things he's given them that make their life. For the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Yeah, they gotta be thankful.
Assalamu alaikum tonight at 8 p.m. with Michael Hameen, Not Just Talk.